Let's pray for Larry and for us. Gracious Father, thank you for Larry and the teaching gift that you've given him. Lord, we say thank you for how you've worked with him in preparation, and now we ask for delivery, that you'd anoint him with your Spirit. And we pray for our listening and for our learning, that your Spirit might speak to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Morning. So hopefully I'll go okay today. I appreciate the prayer beforehand because I need it. Also, I'll be leading tomorrow's service, and that's very important to me. And so I hope to be well enough to do that okay. So please keep me in your prayers between now and then. So not only am I not feeling 100% today, I'm also not 100% happy with the notes that I've prepared, so I'm more or less going to ignore them as I talk today. I'll roughly follow the same outline, but I don't really care for what I've written here. This is picking up again our series that we did earlier this year called Victory. So in the first part of the series, which was back in March, we're looking at some of the big picture building blocks for how we think about Jesus' victory. And we found that he was victorious over Satan, who's a real and personal spiritual enemy of God and his people. And Jesus is victorious over the world, the whole world of humankind in rebellion against him. And Jesus is victorious over sin, which is the rebellion itself, and even in our own hearts, the people of God. He is victorious over our sin to make us God's people by his death and resurrection. So we thought about how Jesus is victorious over Satan, sin, and the world, and how we can live in that victory now. And so this second part of the series, starting today, we're going to think about how we can enjoy that victory and living in it here and now in the real world in some specific issues in life. And one real world issue that we face in life, of course, is death. And you could be excused for not feeling particularly victorious over death at a time like this, when, as a church family, we are grieving the losses of two dear friends, a brother and a sister, Bill Stubberfield and Margaret Mears. We've grieved together before, and we'll grieve together again, and we will get through this, but this is not a time when we're feeling particularly triumphant over death, I would think. So in what ways can we be victorious over death, even in a time like this? How can we handle our grief at the loss of a loved one? How can we help each other with their grief? And there's a third thing I want to talk about this morning as well, and that is a question that was inspired by Bill Stubberfield himself. It was a burden on his heart, a concern that he had for you, all of us, about facing our own death when that time comes. How many of us are really ready for that? When this occupied a lot of Bill's concern in my last several meetings with him, both in hospital and at home, he was very worried about us all. He himself felt a tremendous peace and confidence about his approaching death, and he, in his love for us, wants us to feel the same. And he said it was no one in particular. It's not any one of you that he's thinking that person isn't ready. He's just concerned to make sure that we're all ready. So I'd like to do the best I can to share with you this morning some of his thoughts on that as well, how we face our own death when that time comes. And of course, sooner or later, it will come for each one of us. But let me start by speaking a little about how we handle our grief and help each other in grief. And I've spoken about that several times over the past few years, both here in the pulpit and one-on-one with folks. And what I'm going to say is about the same. For me, and I think this is both biblical and this is absolutely my experience in following Christ, for me, there is only one thing that has got me through the hardest times in my life, the deepest and most painful losses, and that has been the conviction that Jesus truly died for us and was truly raised to life again. Those are realities. That's not like you go read a horoscope and it says something nice and you feel good, and the next day you go read a horoscope and it says something bad is going to happen, you just ignore it because horoscopes are junk. The resurrection of Jesus is real. It's not something that we do because it makes us feel good sometimes. We say we believe it and we say creeds together and sing songs just because it's an actual reality. And that has meant everything to me, that anchor. That Jesus died for us and was raised to life again. And the way that helps me through is when really awful things happen and I don't know why, and I think, how could a God who's good possibly let that happen? And I've actually been right there ready to give up my faith. I've remembered that a God who would do for us what God did for us in Jesus is a God that I can trust. Even if I don't understand what he's doing, why he allows evil things to happen, I can still trust him. He's proven that in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that's foundational. That's foundational for how we think about our own processing our own grief in a time of loss. And it's going to be foundational for how we think about facing our own death when it comes as well. But having said that, and that supreme confidence that we can have, how do we cope with our grief when someone that we love dies? And one of the most important things I want to say this morning is sometimes we don't cope. We don't cope well. And that's okay. That is okay. Death is horrible. It would be unnatural for a person to be completely comfortable with it all the time. We are a people in Christ made for a new heavens and a new earth where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. There can't be anything more foreign to us as the people of God than death. And so, of course, it can tear us up when it happens and we lose someone that we love. There is nothing selfish about being stuck in grief for a time. There's nothing weak. There's nothing immature about it. And there most certainly is nothing un-Christian about it. Death hurts. And so you will grieve. You will be angry, you will be sad, you will feel all kinds of things. Sometimes we do not cope well with death, and that's okay. We often remember Job, and we picture him stoically pronouncing, "The Lord gave and the Lord take away. May the name of the Lord be praised." As though he were completely unmoved by his losses. His faith was so strong that it just water off a duck's back. We memorize that verse and we think maybe even if we quote it to somebody when they're grieving, it'll make everything better. But that's not really how it happened at all. Job was not unmoved by the deaths of his children. When he heard the news that his children had died and all of his other loss, the text says, and it's actually the one verse right before the verse where Jesus says, "The Lord gave and the Lord taken away." It says that he tore his robe and he shaved his head, and these were expressions of intense grief in his culture, intense sadness. And I don't know how you could read this without knowing that Job wept too and felt inconsolable in his grief. Was Job's faith remarkably strong, even in the middle of his suffering and loss? Yes, it was. But did that mean that he didn't grieve? No. Both. And if you feel overcome by grief, that doesn't mean your faith is weak either. Oh, but somebody might say, but Paul told us, rejoice always. So if you're not rejoicing right now, that's a problem. Maybe that's even a sin. Didn't Paul himself say, I have learned the secret of happiness in all circumstances? If Paul was always happy in all circumstances because of his faith in Christ, then doesn't that mean if I'm not happy all the time, there's a problem with my faith? But this is the same Paul who described himself to the Corinthians as sorrowful, but always rejoicing. I think it's true that there is a deep joy that we have in the Lord, but you can have it at the same time that you have sadness or anger or grief. You can be overcome by loss and still have this persistent joy from faith in Christ. And they are not mutually exclusive, and you might feel one more than another at certain times. But it is absolutely not true that a true faith in Jesus means that you'll be happy and you won't feel the depth of grief when you lose someone. So, to have victory over grief, I think one really important thing is that we can't have victory over grief by pretending that it isn't there, by not allowing ourselves to feel what we're feeling and show it sometimes, by telling ourselves, I shouldn't feel that way, I have faith in Christ, my faith would be weak, I'm not going to feel that way. I'm not going to let you see me feel that way, because then you'll think my faith is weak. We have to get rid of all of that stupid nonsense and just be honest that we're truly grieving. I think you can be honest about everything you feel with God in prayer. I think you can tell him exactly what you are feeling. If you are angry at God, I want you to tell him that. And he wants you to tell him. If you can't understand how a good God could allow what's happened to happen, then tell God that. He already knows you're feeling it anyway. That he loves you and he cares about you and he wants your honesty with him. And we can express our grief honestly with each other. Find someone that you trust. Someone you can get it off your chest with that won't judge you. And the moment someone tries to give you a song and dance about how you shouldn't be feeling this way, stop talking to that person. You don't need it. You be honest about your grief. Find someone you can do that safely with. And there is no shame in getting some professional help if you need it. None at all. Now, I've kind of started to touch on this already, but I also want to think this morning about how we can help each other in our grief. Remember Job again. Remember what his friends did when they first saw him sitting in the ashes and grieving. When they arrived, they wept. They tore their robes, and they put dust on their heads, and they grieved with their friend. For a whole week, they didn't say a thing to him. They just joined him in his sorrow. And for that whole week, they did exactly the right thing. Now afterwards, when Job opened up and he laid on the line and he got off his chest exactly how he was feeling, then his friends made a big mistake. They decided it was their job to correct his theology. As this man was pouring out his heart to them. That is not the time and the place to make sure that everything that you're saying is 100% theologically correct. Again, like if you're angry with God, I want you to tell him. But there's a part of you that's going to stop and say, whoa, I shouldn't really be angry with God. I mean, he's good. He does everything. That's true, but you're feeling it. So say it. You can process and work out how you're going to manage your grief and come back to feeling and knowing the presence of a good and loving God. But at the time that you're in the depths of sorrow, you've got to be free to express that. And we need to allow each other that. That's one of the main things I think about how we can help each other grieve. If a grieving friend is angry with God or unsure how God could allow these things to happen, just give them some space to work through those feelings. You don't have to jump on them and judge them for a lack of faith or anything like that. Just love them and listen to them and join them in their grief. And that's what Paul told us to do. Mourn with those who mourn, he said. Mourn with those who mourn. Could it be simpler? That's it. Get alongside and grieve with those who grieve. Jesus himself did it. In John 11, when Lazarus had died, Jesus joined that family in their grief. Jesus wept, it says. If Jesus could grieve with those who grieve, then so can we. So, until Jesus returns and wipes every tear from our eyes, and there's no more death or mourning or crying or pain. On this side of Jesus' return, with one foot in the old age and one foot in the new age, we need to struggle through our grief and experience that victory the best that we can by being honest about our grief, by loving each other and listening, and by continuing, sometimes stronger, sometimes weaker, but always continuing to trust in the God who loved us so much that he sent his one and only Son. That's easier said than done. And it's certainly easier said in a short talk on a Sunday morning. That hasn't made everything better for people that are grieving. So take the next step. Find someone else to talk to. I'm available if you don't have anyone else. I'm available, and I will not judge you in your grief. Let's, as the people of God, together find our faith even in the midst of our suffering. And now, I want to share with you a bit of what Bill asked me to share with you. We've talked about how we handle our grief when someone else dies. We've talked about how we help each other in our grief. But what about facing our own death when that comes? And I probably can't do it justice in the time I've left this morning, so maybe I'll revisit this topic again soon, because it really was important to Bill to get this message to you. Although I keep saying, you know, that this is what Bill wanted said, I'm going to claim full responsibility for anything I get wrong. We're not going to blame Bill. It took a little work to try to work out exactly what he had on his mind. He wasn't always as clear thinking towards the end as he had been when he was less unwell. But he was very worried about all of us. How many of us are really ready for death, ready to face it when it comes? And again, he didn't have anyone in particular in mind. But we're all going to be there, some of us sooner, some of us later. And some of us will probably see death coming. like Bill did? Are we ready to face it? So talking with Bill, I worked out that I think he was worried about two equal and opposite ways in which we might unnecessarily fear death. I think he was worried more about one than the other. But there's really two errors here that we could fall into that could leave us unnecessarily afraid of death. So the first one is we might be too ashamed of our sin and sure that God won't accept us and death will be bad and be afraid of it. So we might be too ashamed of our sin. On the other hand, we might be in more or less in denial of our sin, feeling that we're good enough for God. And that's not a feeling that is going to hold you up when you're facing the reality of meeting Him, I think. Some of us may think too much of our sin, and some of us may think too little. And either way, we need to think more about Christ. So you might know that you're a sinner. You might be really broken over your sin and know that you can't possibly be good enough for God. Now, that's true of all of us, but we may not all admit it. You might know that. That may be where you are. And that may be where you're stuck. You know that God hates sin. You know that you are a sinner. So it stands to reason that God hates you. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. So that's that. Bad news for you. Jesus once said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I want you to hear that. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Whoever it is that you think is good enough for God, Jesus isn't calling them. He's calling you. He's like a doctor that wants to heal the sick. You're sick, and you know it. So go to the doctor. You're a sinner, and you know it. And you deserve death. And Jesus died that death for you. And that's that. He now has eternal life, and He offers it to you. So don't sit there in misery and hopelessness and fear of death, but go to Jesus, who can and will save you. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So if you're in that position, fearing death because you know you're not good enough for God and you're afraid to fall into His hands, Jesus Christ is the one who can give you life and take away that fear of judgment. That may not happen in a moment, but let's start talking about it. Let's talk about Jesus. Find someone here who can tell you more about Him. Come and talk to me. But now, on the other hand, maybe you think you're all right. And I think this is the end of the stick that Bill was more worried about. Again, not about anyone in particular. But maybe you think you're all right. I mean, sure, you're not perfect, but you're pretty good. You're not as bad as some people you could name. After all, you're here on a Sunday morning, you're worshiping God, that's good. You say the prayers, you sing the praises, you read the Bible, you listen to the preaching, you serve in the church, you give to charity, you're nice to your neighbors, all your friends think you're great. You're an all-around good person. Not perfect, but good enough, surely. Good enough. And maybe you would never say it so plainly as that. But maybe it's how you really see it inside somewhere. I'm all right with God because of who I am. I'm not that bad. I think that was one of Bill's major worries, that some of us maybe, and by us I just mean the world, I'm not talking about Bedford in particular. I mean, Bill wanted to bring this message here because he loves you as his family, not because he thinks you're more likely to have this kind of attitude than anybody else. The problem is that if we lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that we're good enough, that lie isn't going to hold us up when we're facing the reality of death coming. It's not going to give you the confidence and the peace and the hope that you can have, that Bill had, that we saw in him. Death will tell you the truth. Death will tell you the truth when it comes. When it looms over you, you won't get any comfort from the lie that you're pretty good. Good enough for God, surely. Have you ever known someone that needed to go to the doctor and wouldn't? It's just a cough. It's nothing. You've had this cough for 6 months. Ah. Have you ever had somebody like that? Is that frustrating? And then one day, their heart fails. Because they wouldn't check up on that cough. So, let's not be that silly when it comes to Jesus. Let's go to him. We need to acknowledge truly that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. And that's you and that's me. That's your diagnosis and that's your prognosis. You are a sinner and you will die. You need the doctor. It's the only way. Bill put it in terms of owning responsibility for our sin. That was one way he was trying to get across what he wanted to say. It's truly owning responsibility for our sin. It's not taking it lightly. Sure, I'm not perfect, but I'm pretty good. It'll be all right. Keeping ourselves busy with what we think are what makes us good, so that we never really come face to face with how real our sin is. Never really owning it. Like the person who made the opposite error, who knew that he or she was not good enough for God, we need to come to that same conclusion too. We've got to take full responsibility for everything that we've done wrong. Admit to yourself and to God that there's no excuse. I know I'm a sinner, Lord. I know my temper's bad, but whoa. No, but. The sin is real. We've all done wrong. We've known that we've done wrong, and we've even enjoyed doing wrong. But again, we're not acknowledging that and owning that to stay there and be afraid of death because God judges sin. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So there's only one way to get the peace and the confidence that Bill wanted us to have. That same peace and confidence that he himself had as he faced his death. You've got to know that you're a sinner, not just saying the words, but you've got to know it right in your heart. But knowing that is when we can discover that God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have not come to save the righteous, Jesus said, but sinners. So that's the truth that gives us victory over death. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's because we know God's love in Jesus that we can trust him in our grief even now. And it's because of that love that we can be there for each other in times of grief. And it's because he knew God's love in Jesus that Bill Stubberfield could face his own death with peace and confidence. And I'm sure the same is true for Margaret. And I pray the same will be true for you and for me when our deaths come. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.